Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Contemplative Wednesday evening service. It's a blessing to be together tonight, and I thank you for your presence here in the sanctuary. And welcome to all who are with us in the cloud of the Church of Conscious Harmony, from this sacred space to your sacred space. We send the love of God. I'd especially like to invite you who are watching live to send me an email at minister@consciousharmony.org, minister@consciousharmony.org. I'd love to hear if you're watching live. I'm discerning what to do with this service through the summer and would like your input to let me know that you're out there, and if you would like to return in person or not, or if you prefer watching the service when it's not live. Any info you could give me would be very useful as we discern the service going forward in the fall. And I thank each of you for your presence here tonight. We'll be hearing a scripture that reminds us, in a certain sense, of what we owe God and how we can pay our debt to God. In a certain sense, the dimension of karma will be the subject tonight. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to bless each of us as we ponder the mystery of silence and sacrament of Eucharist and the scriptures. What is it that you need to hear tonight? May it be so. And so we begin our service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. Thank you.
And now, let us rest in the silence of God's love for 20 minutes of centering prayer. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Brothers and sisters, consider this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each must do as already determined, without sadness or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Moreover, God is able to make every grace abundant for you, so that in all things, always having all you need, you may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, God scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, God's righteousness endures forever. The one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You are being enriched in every way for all generosity, which through us produces thanksgiving to God. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Tonight, our subject is paying our karma. And karma, when I grew up spiritually, I never had any exposure to the idea of karma. In Christianity, it's not a word that shows up. However, it does show up in tonight's gospel lesson under a different form of a different word. The gospel lesson that pairs with the epistle reading that Mary Leah just read for us comes from Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, his disciples say to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And he says, "When you pray, go into your inner room," and gives the invitation to pray to Abba. And then he goes on to teach the Lord's Prayer, which includes this phrase, "And forgive us our debts." And debts is where Christianity dovetails with the notion of karma. There's really great news about karma and our debts. But before we get into that, first an image. Think of quicksand. And perhaps you've walked along the beach or in a swampy area or a pond, and you come up to that edge and you sink in about 6 inches into the mud. And you're not afraid because you know that your other foot is sturdy and that you're not sinking, but you did sink down. And perhaps you've had that suction experience walking on the beach, in the sand, or on a pond. Imagine a pit of sand like that that is more like the full real deal of quicksand. And what they say, the problem with quicksand and how it kills you is that you keep moving, trying to get out. And so as you keep moving, it keeps sucking you. So the more you move, the more it creates a vacuum and it pulls you down. So the trick to staying alive in a quicksand experience is not moving and almost like floating, trying to lay as still as possible. And sometimes the body will even kind of buoyantly come back up, depending on how much water is in the quicksand. It's a lovely image to describe my experience with what I would call my karma. That the more I resisted it, the more it kept holding me and sucking me down more into it. Now this gets us to the question of where does this karma come from and what is it? I don't exactly know what it is for you. I don't exactly understand it, but what I do know is that it's somehow related to our eternal soul, that part of us that is from the stars, that is from God, that is perhaps the element that is what lives on after the physical body dies. The physical body obviously shapes and influences the soul, and the soul shapes the influence of the body. Body and soul really can't be separated. They're deeply intertwined. But something about my experience as I look at my little life, I can feel into my soul. I can feel into the thing that when I look at the pictures as a one-year-old, as a two-year-old, I can see that I was aware. I can remember that I was aware. I don't exactly know how to put words on it, but as I look at my pictures from 1 year old and 2 years old, I can see on my face a disdain for being here. I didn't want to be here. And I felt into that, and to this day it still lingers with me a little bit. I came into this planet like you came into this planet, from a mother and a father, but also from a heavenly father, from a source that is from the stars, that is from God, that is beyond what we can understand. Theories about the soul are some of the most interesting things to read about. There's two primary theories about where souls come from, where our debts come from, where our karma comes from. The first theory was the earliest theory, and it was called the traditionist theory, and it said that there is one soul that started with Adam and Eve, and their children got the soul that was passed on from them, and then their children got the soul that was passed on from them. In particular, it's passed on from the father. The father passed on the soul. So there's one soul that just keeps being pushed, passed on from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. That was the earliest idea of the soul. The other idea of the soul was that there's a soul bank, that God created a set number of souls. They're up there in some storehouse, and every time someone gets pregnant, down comes a soul. And that's typically more of the modern view that many people have to this day. Then, of course, the major theory of reincarnation, that there's only so many souls, no new souls being created, and they just keep coming back for different journeys, different experiences. The most important theory of soul that came about in early Christianity was the idea of each soul is created by God at conception. And this is traditionally the most theologically appropriate view in Christianity and the most popular view today, that every single human being is created in the image of being, and at the instant of conception or birth, whatever your view might be, that soul comes into being, that soul comes into manifestation in the body. All these theories have something in common, that the human being is prior to physical existence, that this thing called soul comes from somewhere else or something else, whatever your view might be of where a soul comes from, that immaterial part of us, that spiritual part of us that we use the word soul to describe, or in the work it calls it essence. But I think essence doesn't actually get at the heart of the matter. The soul, the spirit, this thing that is the unique thumbprint of you, your God imageness. Now, this soul that each of us have on this planet, or this spiritual aspect that each of us have, can be developed and cultivated, and that's one of the greatest opportunities that every human being has. In fact, there are some in the work, the classic teachings of the work, who say that actually you don't have a soul, that you can develop a soul, but you don't really have a soul. And so the difference between human beings who are asleep, who are just machines, they don't have souls, versus waking up and developing, that's some serious ideas. I don't know what to make of it all. I tend to err on the side that everyone, every single human being is created in the image of God, and every single human being is given a soul, and that they're given the opportunity to develop and cultivate that soul. Now, all that said, here's something else to consider. What if your soul came with the kind of embedded information or background experiences that perhaps had come from prior lifetimes? Maybe not other lifetimes, but your lifetime lived over and over and over again, what the work calls recurrence. What if, is it possible, just what if you came here pre-installed with stuff that needed to be worked out from prior lives? What if? I mean, you can't rule it out exactly. I can't. And certainly when I look at my life and the stuff I've had to work on and am working on, it makes a whole lot of sense that these particular things that keep recurring over and over and over again, where did they come from? Why do I have these things to deal with? And someone else has those things to deal with. And someone else has this to deal with. And it's almost uncanny that everyone seems to come preloaded with something they've got to work out. That's your karma. Now, how does this relate to paying your debts? The gospel lessons, it says, goes on to say, don't make alms, don't give to the poor so that everyone can see that you're doing it. Don't pray out loud so that everyone can see that you're praying and making a show of it. Don't fast so that everyone can see that you're super spiritual and getting all skinny and God-focused and, no, I'm not eating, no, I'm fasting. You know, don't make a big show of these things. And this is very important from the teaching about what spiritual humility is. But I think this passage from Jesus' teaching is also helping us remember that each of us has a certain energy or debt to pay, to give back. And that one of the primary ways we give back and pay back our karma and pay our debts is by giving alms, praying, and fasting. These are three primary ways in which we can increase the speed of our repayment of our karmic debt. You know that even in secular context, people seem to understand this, that the more we resist paying our debt, the deeper in debt we sometimes go. Now, miracles happen where we are lifted out of debt, actual financial debt. But in my experience, I have had to pay for everything that I have been given or borrowed. Maybe not to the person, maybe someone forgave a debt that they loaned me. But I have ended up having to pay that or more in another way. We cannot escape our debts. And this becomes very important, to pay our debts. We can't escape our debts without a significant impact on someone or ourselves. And so even in secular contexts, when very wealthy people or even not wealthy people die, one of the things they tend to do is give money to their church or to a charity or leave it to someone. You've seen this before all play out. Or when someone becomes very wealthy and they feel the need to give back to society because society has been so good to them, they've taken advantage of the economic system, whatever it might be, what is it that wealthy people do? Very wealthy people will endow a hospital, or they'll pay for some school, they'll send money to some missionary charity, or whatever it might be. Why is this? Because there's a certain principle that everything has to be paid for, even one's success. And there's a certain principle that unless we make this payment, we will not satisfy our karma. And then the reading that Mary Leah read reminds us to give cheerfully, to live from this place of almsgiving, praying, and fasting from a cheerful place. That is to say, be joyful as we pay our debt. Be joyful as we work out our karma. And this is a very important aspect, that it's done secretly and it's done joyfully. And that is to say that there's no attachment to the outcome, that once we give, it's as if we don't pay any attention to what comes of it. And for me, the most important thing that I have felt into as I was pondering this passage, that was inspired by a reading recently from the Meditations on the Tarot, was the significant spiritual dimension of our karma. And so we can't see it sometimes. We can't even feel it sometimes. It shows up in different ways. But if it's a spiritual dimension of karma that we can't completely see, then the remedy for that karma is on the spiritual plane. And it appears that something of almsgiving, something of praying, and something of fasting are the spiritual means for satisfying our spiritual karmic debt. I leave it to you to kind of apply this to your own life, because it's very subtle and very tricky. No one can tell you what your karma is, and no one should tell you what your karma is. Your life is a mirror to yourself. It's been a mirror to me, and it shows me where my karma is and where my work is. and where my spiritual payment needs to be. But I will declare confidently that the more we resist, the more we get sucked into that karmic debt. We can't escape by resisting. We escape by joyfully giving, by joyfully serving, by joyfully fasting, by joyfully praying. And somehow, some way, an exchange occurs that releases us and then enables us to be freed to give in deeper, fuller ways and to experience more of the spiritual life, more that God has awaiting for us. That there seems to be these little graduations throughout our lifetime, and that we can't get to eighth grade unless we go through fourth grade, so to speak. And so the spiritual dimension of growth is one of expansion, like a tree that grows upward and outward at the same time, and downward. Reaching up, growing out, and growing down. It's that kind of spiritual dimension that is possible, that spiritual growth, when we release and satisfy our debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When asked to pray, Jesus included that specific teaching. Forgive us what we have incurred. Release us from whatever it is that I have accumulated in my account against you, God, against humanity, against the earth, against my beloveds, against my children, whatever it might be, against my dog. And then ultimately the good news is, the ultimate good news is, after you have paid your last farthing and you have nothing left to give and yet you still owe, the Lord Jesus Christ stands on the cross and says, all payment is made for all. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that blood offering, whatever you make of it, the traditional Jewish understanding was that that blood offering was somehow making payment to the whole cosmos, to make peace with God and humankind, perhaps with other forces in the universe and this particular planet. For God so loved planet Earth that he gave his only begotten Son so that all who would consent to the Son would flourish and not come to nothing. John chapter 3, verse 16. So you can think about these things in all sorts of different ways in your life, on your journey, but don't despair, live in joy because of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that all have been set free. And you can just look to that and claim that for yourself, that what Jesus did for humankind was extraordinary. His karma was to die like that so that your karma isn't. His karma was to die like that so that no one else has to. It's extraordinary if you think about it. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's take a moment to escape the quicksand by consenting to stillness. Holy Spirit of God, we pray for your presence to help each of us pay our debts and make progress on our spiritual journeys, freer and freer and freer of self. Amen. And so we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings with this awareness, and we remember the truth together that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. And we bless these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love over the lies of fear and our useless acting out. Amen. Thank you.
As we prepare for the Eucharist, please take the host out of the containers that you have. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take this and eat it, all of you. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this and drink it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It should be given up, it should be given for you, for forgiveness of sins, and for all. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living in eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence is the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. Realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you each for your presence here tonight and for all who have joined us. We give thanks to God for the Spirit working in our lives. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit is with you now and always. Amen.